Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, Let Us Love, and comes to you from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church and a message that I recently delivered from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. In this message, we speak about the source of love in a person's heart. We emphasize the fact that without the new birth, none of us can love, as we are creatures who are hateful and hating one another. And we'll conclude this message with the exhortation, as He has loved us, so ought we to love one another. Before we share that message with you today, we want to say that we hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family, and I hope your holiday season is especially blessed of the Lord. Here's today's message, Let Us Love.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Much of what I say today will be taken from the seventh verse. We'll consider largely verse 7 of this passage. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, not to rehash the things that I said last week, but when John writes, to whom does he write? He writes to people who are beloved. The Word of God is given that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As we emphasized, yes, there are statements in the Bible that were spoken or given to the wicked. When, again, Obadiah wrote to Edom, he's writing a letter to a wicked, evil nation that he is going to judge because of what they have done to his people Israel. There are statements in the Word of God that are addressed to the wicked. When Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, he was speaking to people who are wicked. But the overall purpose of the scripture is for the man of God. And you see that all through John. How does he refer to them again? Number one is beloved. Number two, as little children, little children. And as we emphasize, sometimes, yes, he has reference to demographics within the church, but he even uses two different words for children, and many times one of those specific words would be used to refer to just those people who are born of God. You're little children of God. You are His sheep. You say, I thought I was the hero of the story. No, you're the little child, and He's the dad. You're the child, and He's the father. You're the one that needed saving, and He's the Savior. You're the damsel in distress, and He's the one that comes in on the white horse. We're not the hero of the story. We're the one that gets rescued. And here John says, beloved, he's writing to God's children. And that's important as you consider the exhortations of this book, because John's not writing to unregenerates, trying to exhort them to a certain behavior so that they could become saved people. But no, he is writing to people who are beloved of God. Beloved, and here's the exhortation. We're going to begin with it today, and we're going to conclude with it today. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love. The subject of today's message, the title of today's message. Let us love. Let us love. I don't have to labor the point very much that our world today is one full of anger and hatred and animosity, and the body of Christ is not left unaffected by that, which is one reason when there are influences in my life that are leading me away from loving you and loving one another and being a loving person in general, I want to turn those influences off. It could be the things you see on social media. It could be the people you listen to on the radio. Let me just whisper this into your ear. Much of what you hear on commentary news, is going to cause you not to love other people, but to hate other people and to be angry at other people. If I find myself walking in anger There's no debate. Well, does this mean that I've been influenced negatively by the things that I've heard? There's no debate about that. If I find myself always being angry, then somewhere I have been misled and I have been steered in a direction that Christ would not have me to go. We need to be very careful to guard our hearts, to keep our hearts, because out of our hearts are the issues of this life. And if I find my heart filled with hatred and anger and animosity, well, out of the abundance of my heart will my mouth speak. Soon I'll be saying things that are of that sort to other people. Let us love, John says, and we'll return to that thought. The first thing that I want to do today, however, is to consider this next statement today. For love is of God. Love is of God. Humanism and the mentality of the world around us today would teach you that love is something that is common to all human beings. And then, under that label of love, many behaviors of the world might even be stapled onto it and attached to it in such a way as to say that if you disagree with something that maybe the Bible calls sinful, you're not a loving person. And you just need to celebrate that four-letter word, love. But I want you to understand today, first of all, that love is of God. It is a trait of God. It is something that God gives us. It is for us to love. It requires grace to be imparted into the heart of the individual sinner. You must be a possessor of grace to be a person that loves, as we will define it today. Love, as we will define it today, is not a natural trait of human beings, the type of love that we're talking about today. Love is, as we will see, of God. Now, this is something that preachers will remind you of often if they are worth their salt. The word of is a simple word. We use it all the time in the English language. It occurs all through the Bible. If you take a concordance out and look it up, I don't know how many times it occurs in the Word of God, but I know it occurs a bunch of times in the Word of God. And many times the word of is a genitive term. Love is of God, genitive term. Genitive communicates possession. It communicates description, or in this case, it communicates the source of something. Love is of God, a genitive term communicating the source. Sin is the lust of the flesh. Where does sin come from? The lust of the flesh. A man is of his father and his mother. He comes from them. And that's the sense of the word of here. It's always these little words that carry so much meaning that we skip over and don't fully appreciate as we read the Bible. Love is of God. Love is of God. And to help emphasize that point, what are some other words that the word genitive shares a common root with in our language today? Genesis, what's that book about? The origin of the universe, where we came from, the beginning. Generation, genealogy, genetics, genes, all of these words come from this common root in the Greek language. And so let that frame your mind when you read this word of. Love is of God just as much as you are of your parents. Love is of God in you. Love is of God in you. And so it is a product of grace imparted to you at the new birth. This is why, following in the latter part of verse 7, we read, everyone that loveth is what? Born of God, and I would say also knows God. To know God is to be born of God. To be born of God is to know God. According to Jesus in John chapter 17, the knowledge of God is eternal life. Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse 1. And by the way, Jesus preaches his gospel often in the book of John. John chapter 6, John chapter 10, John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to how many? To as many as the Father gave him. That Christ should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And as we see in John chapter 6, all that the Father gave him shall come to him, and him that cometh to him he will in no wise cast out, but he will raise up again at the last day. And as we read in John chapter 6, no man can come to him except the Father which has sent him draw them, and he will raise them up. Jesus preaches his own gospel often in the book of John. Jesus tells the Father in prayer, Lord, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To have life eternal is to know him. To know him is to be born of him. To be born of him is to have life eternal given unto you. And so these are all synonyms in Scripture for this vital aspect of salvation, life from death in trespasses and in sins. And what type of life is that? Physical life? Term life? Temporary life? No, eternal spiritual life in Christ. And there is no life outside of Christ. Life is only through Christ. The knowledge of God. And according to Hebrews 8, they shall all know him from the least unto the greatest. And I love that he includes the word least in there. He saves from the least to the greatest. Yeah, the greatest are people like Stephen and Paul and Daniel, but he saves the least too. The dying thief on the cross is one of the least, and Jesus saved him. What had he done? What sacrament, quote unquote, had he kept? Had he been baptized? He was a part, it's believed, of an insurrection. He's a thief. And he's being executed justly for what he had done. And one minute he's blaspheming Jesus. And the very next moment, he's worshiping him and saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus doesn't say, you know what? You've lived an unrighteous, filthy life. You have no hope. Depart from me. No, Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in heaven. Because Jesus will save the least to the greatest. From the least to the greatest, all of his children will know him. And praise God, the least of these can also communicate to us your little ones that didn't make it into this world. Those who die in infancy. Those who never have the developed faculties of mind to comprehend the gospel message. He will save everyone that the Father gave him. And that is the gospel, which is why, listen to me, the gospel is good news, not bad news to those to whom it applies, to those who are concerned about it, because if you're concerned about it, that's evidence that you've been changed. Because to the natural man, what is the gospel? It is foolishness unto him. And so if you're concerned about it, well, that's one of the evidences that you belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you have everlasting life. If you've been given everlasting life, you're going to be with him in glory, and Jesus has saved you. As John chapter 17 and verse 2 says, this is life eternal. They'll all know him from the least to the greatest. To be born of God is to know God. To know God is to have everlasting life. You don't have one without the other. They're the same concept in Scripture. Now, listen to me. This is a controversial statement. Everyone that loveth is born of God. That is a controversial statement. I'm going to give you some caveats in a minute to help temper our thoughts on it. If you were to walk into some churches today and say every person in the world with love in their heart is born of God, you'd be accused of a few things. What sort of things might you be accused of? First of all, universalism. This guy thinks everybody's born of God. Well, no, as you'll see in a moment, by nature, we're the opposite of love. That's the way we are by nature, and we'll show that to you from Scripture. You might be accused of being woke, which, by the way, Brother Ben is very much not. You might be accused of being woke, which would be to misdefine love, contrary to what this passage would have you define it. You may be accused if you said everyone in the world that loves is born of God. You might be accused of espousing cheap grace or a wider view of grace or even something like inclusivism. Inclusivism would be saying that people of all different religions are going to heaven through their religion or something such as that. Might I just tell you, there's no salvation outside of Christ. There's no salvation outside of Christ. No religion gets anyone to heaven, not even ours. If an unregenerate practiced this religion for the societal benefits or because he was crazy or something, he's not going to land there any more than an unregenerate pagan, because no religion gets people to heaven. How do people get to heaven? Everybody say one word starts with a J and it ends with Jesus. How do people get to heaven? Jesus. Jesus. The Pharisees taught that religion makes you righteous. We teach that Jesus makes you righteous, and so we worship him in the true religion. It's a totally different starting point. We go to heaven because of Jesus. And I'll give some caveats in a moment, but I want you to hear this controversial statement. Everyone in the world that possesses this love is born of God and knows God, because God is what? Love. And to have this love in your heart requires God to be there. Now, here's a little bit of a rule. Here's a rule in reality. I challenge you to go and do a scientific, peer-reviewed study on this rule in reality. To have the fruit, you must first have the tree. You don't have apples growing in your yard without an apple tree. You don't have oranges without an orange tree. You don't have strawberries without strawberry bushes. You don't have the fruit unless you have the tree. And this type of love is a divine attribute listed in Galatians chapter 5 as a fruit of the Spirit. You don't possess this trait, as we will whittle it down a little bit for our understanding, without God being in your heart. Without God being in your heart. You don't have the fruit without the tree, and love is a fruit of the Spirit. And so to have this love as a real and legitimate personality trait takes grace. The imparting of grace to the soul. Now, here's something that many don't quite understand or admit, and I'm going to spend just a little bit of time developing this point. Prior to salvation, we are not merely indifferent. We are not unshaped, unshapen, pliable clay that could be molded into either love or hatred, depending on our background. And if you've ever raised little ones, you probably have figured this out by now. When we come into this world prior to salvation, prior to the new birth, and again, John the Baptist was born again in his mother's womb, so when John the Baptist leaves his mother's womb, he's not like this. But Saul of Tarsus spent years of his life, decades of his life like this. When we come into the world, according to Titus chapter 3, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, that's us without Christ, disobedient, that's us without Christ, deceived, without Christ, serving divers different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Prior to the new birth, we were hateful and hating one another. You don't possess this love trait. that John is talking about. Now, there are things that the world thinks is love that an unregenerate might possess. But this, as we'll demonstrate it for you in just a moment, people do not have without grace in their heart. Because what are they by nature? Hateful and hating one another. That's us by nature. Now, let me give you just a few caveats, and we'll hit this quickly. Number one, as Albert Barnes put it, this isn't a man having affection for his horse or his camel. This is a special type of love. Now, it is true that the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. That's from Proverbs. But if a man takes good care of his tractor and he's like, you know, I really love my gun collection, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about here. Also, it's not the sort of fraternal love as when you have affection for someone because you are both devoted, or perhaps a person is devoted to the same cause as another person. We see this in sports, we see this in politics, we see this in car clubs, and we see this with communities. If someone is a part of an unregenerate's club, they have an affection towards them that is more of a brotherly affection, and that's not really what we're talking about here. How do you know that? Because Jesus, exhorting to a greater type of love in Matthew 5:46, said, don't just love people that agree with you. Do not the publicans the same? The publicans would do that. The Pharisees would do that. The scribes would do that. They had affection, and I'm choosing that word on purpose. They had affection for those that they agreed with. Is it wrong to have affection for those you agree with? No. But that's not this fruit of the Spirit love, this agape love that we'll emphasize for you momentarily. There is also such a thing as a natural affection. If you come across a bear with cubs, the mama bear is going to protect those cubs out of an instinctive, natural affection. So much that it would do well for you to stay away from the cubs. You'd probably be safer getting near the mama than you would the cubs, because the mama bear is going to do what? She's going to protect the cubs. She's going to protect her babies. That is a natural affection. If it is natural affection, it is not spiritual affection. And agape love is a spiritual form of affection. At the same time, there are instances in society, and there's coming a day when this will be the norm, when human beings lack natural affection. When they have less affection one to another than animals have in the animal kingdom. A lack of natural affection. Even the affection that an animal would have, human beings won't have for one another. And lastly, love here is not lust, which some would call love. There are a couple of words that translate love from Greek into English in our English Bibles. One has reference to a brotherly love. One has reference to agape, this Christ-type love. And both are a part of this divine love that we're talking about. This brotherly love for brothers in Christ, certainly, that is a divine aspect that, or a divine attribute that we have to be born again to have. There's a third word commonly used in the first century for love in Greek, and it's the word eros. And you can imagine what that's the root for in English today. Lust is not love. And what people do in lust, though it is called love in the world today, is not love as the Bible is defining it here. So what type of love? Let me give you one modifying term that will forever, forever answer that and define that for you. This love John speaks of here in 1 John 4 is a Christ-like love. Christ-like love. What sort of love did Christ have? Unconditional. As such, when Peter denied Jesus, did Jesus hold it against Peter? What did he do? He forgave him. The love that we read off here is a type of love that causes you to forgive people when they don't deserve it. The love of Christ caused him to serve. It's a serving love. Jesus would often serve in his miracles. He would give sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He cast devils out of people. He healed withered limbs. Paraplegics, quadriplegics were That's what palsy meant. They were called to stand again and to walk. They regained the usage of limbs that were paralyzed. Jesus in his miracle served by dividing loaves and fishes so that those who followed him, some of them only for the loaves and fishes, got to eat. You mean they were just taking advantage of him? They were opportunistic and he still fed them? Yes, why? Because he's loving. Because he's loving. The love of Christ, Christ-like love, serves. And so this type of love is a serving love. Jesus defended people who didn't deserve it. What do you mean by that? There were a group of men that caught a woman taken in the act of adultery and dragged her to Christ. And they say, Jesus, the law says we're to stone her to death. And actually, the law didn't say that. What did the law say? They're both to be put to death. Where's the man? Oh, he gets a free pass. Why? Because women in that day were treated like property. He defended the woman taken in adultery. How did he do it? Let the one of you, whoever it is among you, without sin, cast the first rock, and then you can stone her to death because she was caught in adultery. He defended her. They all drop their rocks and walk away. What does he say to her? Woman, where are your accusers? There are none, Lord. And he says what? Neither do I condemn thee. He forgave her. Go and sin no more. Jesus encouraged people. Christ-like love is encouraging. Jesus in his life was engaging. Jesus in his life was inviting. He invited Peter to do what? To walk on water with him. Jesus is inviting to us. He invites us into his presence. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? I'll give you rest. He's inviting to us. He's engaging to people. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom. He's inviting. What's the greatest example of love? Greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus' greatest example of love is when he laid down his life for his children, when he died for our sins, even when we were his enemies. We conclude today with an emphasis on one word in the book of 1 John 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love. We ought also to love one another. What word am I going to emphasize here? The word ought. The word ought implies a moral obligation, something you ought to do. We ought to, we have a moral obligation to love one another because God loved us. What sort of love did God have for us? Well, as you just read in verses 9 and 10, the type of love that is self-sacrificing. What sort of love should we have for one another? Let us love one another. A self-sacrificing love that mirrors the love that Jesus put on display on the cross.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.